invite you to join me in a word of prayer. My gracious Father, as we gather this morning, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings you so freely give, especially that of a second chance. And so, Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to hear that message, to take it to heart and live it out. And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. Actually, while they do that, give me a minute.
Hey, everyone, it's Pastor Mike. I know I'm with you this morning, but, you know, my throat has been kind of sore, and in order to save my voice for confirmation class this evening, Pastor Meyer, he's going to get up, and Pastor Meyer is going to finish my sermon for me, so that way I can teach class tonight. I appreciate everyone understanding, and thank you very much for your support in this.
Yellow, when it gets yellow, you push the button on the slide. I'll sit down.
There are some very, no, there are some very good verses here.
There are some good verses.
On the first page. I want to talk about these now.
Get out of here. Usually when we want to leave a message or we call someone or whatever, there's some sort of greeting, kind of not like that, but there's some sort of greeting that we leave. You know, you call my cell phone and it sounds, I honestly don't know what it sounds like now. It's been so long, but it's more like, hi, you've reached Mike. You know, I'm sorry I can't take your call right now, but if you leave a message, a number, and your name, I'll get back to you as soon as I can. You know, the whole point of that, the whole point of having an answer machine or having voicemails on our phone is so that we don't miss those important calls or important messages. And if people want me to call, if you want me to call you back, make sure you leave a message. But there are some people out there, and I'm sure none of you do this, but there are some people out there who use their voicemails and their caller IDs to screen their calls. I'm sure none of you do this. You know, if it's a telemarketer, that's one thing. I totally get that. I do the same thing. If a number comes up and it's not programmed in my phone, I won't answer it. So your best bet is to leave a message. But there are those who use this technology to avoid talking to certain people. Jonah is that type of person. Now, granted, yeah, he doesn't have a cell phone, he doesn't have an answer machine or anything like that, a caller ID. But when it comes to God trying to reach him, Jonah was screening his calls. He was screening his messages. You see, when God called on Jonah and told him, hey, I want you to go preach to those nasty Ninevites and tell them how bad they are and that destruction is coming, well, that call got forwarded to Jonah's voicemail. Hi, you've reached Jonah. I'm unable to take your call, and oh, please don't bother leaving a name or message because I'm not getting back to you. You know, even though that was Jonah's response, even though Jonah would go and buy a ship that was headed the other direction than Nineveh, even though Jonah would board that ship, crawl down into the belly of it, and take a nap, all trying to hide from God, God, through the storm, through the pagan sailors who called out Jonah asking, why is this happening and why are you not helping us with this? God didn't give up on trying to reach Jonah. God would keep calling and keep trying to reach out. He pursued him. And as the storm that was beating down on the ship and the sailors and on Jonah, as it continued to get stronger and stronger, more destructive as the boat was falling apart, Jonah realizes there's no way he's able to outrun God. Jonah knows the only way to save these sailors, to save their ship, is for him to be thrown overboard, for him to be thrown into the heart of the sea. And this is when the amazing twist in Jonah's life happens. Just as Jonah splashes into the water, as soon as he hits that water, that raging storm disappears. and the surface of the water is calm. Kind of like a story from a couple weeks ago, Jesus sleeping in the boat. The sailors on that boat didn't believe in God. They believed in a water god. They were totally confused as to what was going on. And Jonah, I'm sure, as he's swimming there in that water, is confused and at the same time wondering, what is God up to? And as the men on the boat, as they converted and as they worshiped the one true God and offered him sacrifices, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah lived in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And so while in that belly of the fish, Jonah is literally taken down to the depths of the sea. He talks about in his song, in his psalm, about going down to the roots of the mountains, the very depth of the sea. While he's in there, Jonah prays. Jonah realizes his error. He realizes that he should not be running from God. And in the midst of that fish's stomach, sinking to the bottom of the sea, wrapped up in seaweed with water sloshing all around him, Jonah truly believes he's going to die. And in one sense, Jonah does die. He doesn't die physically because we're told in one of my favorite verses at the end of chapter 2 that God heard Jonah's prayer and that the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the land. We could have a whole sermon just on that vomiting of Jonah. As Jonah is vomited up onto the land, we're told in the beginning of our reading that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And this time Jonah answers it. He doesn't send it to voicemail. Jonah doesn't physically die in the fish, but he does die spiritually. God never gave up on Jonah. And God never gives up on us either. God is not going to call us on our phones. He's not going to shoot me a snap or a text message saying, hey, go talk to that person and tell them that I love them and how much I care for them. I was willing to send my son for them. God doesn't do that. But God, instead, through his word, tells us that you and I, we need to be like Jonah. Not the Jonah that runs away. And not the Jonah who only wants to tell his friends about who God is, but the Jonah who is told to go and preach to the world, to tell the world the message of God's love and mercy. God gives us, in his word, just basic instructions on how to live a life that's pleasing to him. And how often, though, do we screw that up? These simple commands, they're given to us in the Old Testament. Jesus likes to quote them, but God originally gave them to his Israelite people. The first one he says is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Yeah, I have to admit, I really stink at doing that one all the time. And he goes on, and Moses goes on in Leviticus from God saying that you should love your neighbors yourself. Yeah, I've screwed that one up too. Especially if you're a Cardinals fan. Lord, forgive me. The reason that we can't keep these seemingly simple commands is because my sinful self is constantly getting in the way of God and what it is that He wants me to do. I can't keep these commands, and because I can't keep them, God says, I will die. Because you can't keep these simple commands, God says you will die. Very bluntly puts it, for the wages of sin is death. We will all physically die and be placed into the ground, but we also die spiritually. Like Jonah, we die spiritually as we're taken down into the depths of the sea. But instead of the depths of a literal sea, like Jonah was, we're taken down into the depths of the sea of baptism. In this water. Because you see, in baptism, our sinful selves The sinful me that's always getting in the way of God, that is always getting in the way of what he wants me to do, it is drowned in these waters. In our drowning, we spiritually die. But in this baptism, not only is the sinful me drowned, not only do we die spiritually there, but like Jonah, we're brought back up out of the water. We're not vomited onto the land, but we're brought up out of the water as a new person, a new creation, a new child of God whose sins have been washed and who's been given a second chance, just as we saw this morning. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. During the first half of the game, a player by the name of Roy Riggles recovered a fumble for his team, for University of California, and he recovered it on his own 35-yard line. After evading the Georgia Tech players, he became confused and he started to run 65 yards in the other wrong direction. He was the center. One of his teammates, the quarterback, Benny, he outran him and tackles Riggles on the 1 yard line. He tackled him just before he was scored for the other team. Now, a coach at halftime usually has a ton of things to say to his players. But on that afternoon, Coach Price was quiet. And there's no doubt he was trying to decide, what do I do with Riggles? The timekeeper comes in the locker room, announces to the coach, hey, you've got 3 minutes until we start the next half. Coach Price looked at his team and simply said, men, the same team that started the first half will start the second. And at that, all the players got up and they started out, all but Roy Riggles. He sat there. He didn't budge. And the coach looked back at him and said, Roy, come on. And he still wouldn't move. Coach Price walked over to Riggles and said, Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that started the first half will start the second. And Roy looked up at his coach with cheeks drenched in tears. And then Coach Price put his hand on Riggle's shoulder and said, Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over. And Roy Riggles did go back, and he played, and the Georgia Tech players would testify that they had seldom seen a man play like he did in the second half. Empowered with a second chance, Jonah goes to Nineveh and offers them the same second chance that he had received. In the shortest sermon ever preached, 5 words in the Hebrew language, Jonah proclaims, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And upon hearing that message, upon that memorable sermon, those nasty Ninevites repented. They believed in God. From the greatest of them, from the least of them, they ripped their clothes, covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes, and repented. And they believed in God. And because of their turn towards God, the Ninevites were spared God's wrath, because God had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. These Ninevites were given a second chance. Jonah is given a second chance. And you are given a second chance through your baptism into Christ. Through your baptism into Christ's death and his resurrection, you have that second chance. Paul writes, and I love these words from Romans, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Undeservedly, we are redeemed. Lucas is redeemed. All by the death and the resurrection of Christ. We're all given a second chance to live as God's precious children. As we go from here, I love to end prayers this way. May all that we say, all that we do, all that we think, all be done to God's glory and honor, with praise and thanksgiving because of the second chance he continually gives to us. Amen.